Luke chapter number 16. Gospel of Luke chapter number 16. When you find your place, I'd ask you to stand with us as we read the Word of God together. The Bible says, as you're finding your place in Luke 16, in Hebrews chapter number 9, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I want to preach on the thought tonight, when your time runs out. When your time runs out. Luke chapter 16, I want to begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence tonight. And Lord, as we approach a very sobering subject in this service here tonight, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of the Spirit of God. Lord, we would submit to his control. Lord, we do. We submit ourselves to you here tonight. God, I pray that you would work through us and in us as you see fit to do. Lord, speak to our heart from the Word of God tonight. I believe before us there's a message for both sinner and saint alike. And Lord, I pray for that sinner that's here tonight on his way to hell. On her way to hell, I pray, God, that you'd have mercy upon them. Lord, show them how desperate they need to trust Christ. Show them, Lord God, the seriousness of their situation. Lord, I pray you'd even open up hell beneath them, that they might see it as it meets them at their coming. And Lord, that they would flee unto Jesus Christ, the refuge of the soul. Lord, we need you tonight to ask, Lord, to deal with sinners. Lord, we ask you, Lord God, to move in our midst. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, may Holy Ghost conviction fall in this place. Lord, may sinners repent and believe the gospel. And, Lord, I pray that the saints of God that are here would be so challenged in their hearts and stirred in their spirits. Lord God, you'd renew our vision for the lost. And, Lord God, we would leave this place on fire for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And as I mentioned, I want to preach tonight on this thought, when your time runs out. When your time runs out. And I've got three simple points, but it'll probably take me a little while to preach each one of them, so don't think that I'm going to be done quick tonight. But I want to preach on this simple thought. Two masters, two men, two memories. We find, first of all, tonight, in the text that is before us, two masters. I read verse number 13 and following because I believe all of this really is in the same context. I understand in our Bible, some of you may have paragraph markers showing the end of perhaps one thought, the beginning of another. But when you go back to the beginning of chapter 16, you'll find that the Lord is dealing with stewardship. He is dealing with us being good stewards. And a part of our stewardship is a part of who we serve. And who we serve greatly affects how we live. And how we live greatly affects where we'll spend eternity. And I believe it all goes hand in hand. Now I see, first of all, two masters. I want to say to you, first of all, I see the Savior. Secondly, I see self. The Bible says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I want to say to you tonight, church, you can't serve this world and serve God. And if you're here tonight and you name the name of Christ and you're trying to straddle the fence that's between the world and between God, beloved, you might as well just throw in with the world. Because you're so earthly minded, you ain't no heavenly good. And until you sell out lock, stock, and barrel and go all the way with Jesus, you might as well stop wasting your time and God's time, because you can't serve two masters. Beloved, I believe we see it in the day and age in which we live. There's a lot of folk that are trying to serve God and man. A lot of folks trying to please both, if you will. We got people that'll try to say, I love Jesus, and I'm standing on the promises of God, and I'm trusting God to use me for His glory. And all the while, they're living like the devil in the world, sitting on the premises with no faith in their heart. You realize that it's either God or man tonight. That's the two choices you have. There aren't many masters in the world, but there is one master. And I'm going to say it like this tonight, and we're going to look at it in a minute. I believe you either serve self or you serve God. Some people would say that it's either God or the devil. But friend, I believe the greatest God in your life, the greatest idol in the hearts of many people, isn't the devil tonight. It's themselves. And it's their own rotten flesh that they cater. And it's their own desires that they seek to please. And it's their own lust that they coddle and play with. And they want to name the name of Christ, but they want to please the flesh as well. Friend, it ain't going to happen. There's but two masters this evening. It's either the Savior or it's self. And by way of thinking about that first master, I thought about the Savior. I thought about how here he's saying you can't serve God and mammon. You realize the word serve means to minister. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 13 that as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, you realize what they were doing there at Antioch. They were worshiping God. They were ministering unto the Lord. They were doing what he's doing here tonight. They were standing up and testifying, blessed be the name of the Lord. They were singing songs and psalms and worshiping the God of heaven. They were ministering unto the Lord, and the Lord moved in their presence. Beloved, service unto God is nothing more, nothing less than worship unto God. The worship of God is the acceptance of His Word. It's the acceptance of His Word. We find here that He tells us that man cannot have two masters. He's going to serve the one and hate the other. He's going to hold to the one and despise the other. And so the Lord is giving us a Word. I want to say, if you're going to worship God, you're going to have to accept His Word. You're going to have to accept what He says. You're going to have to put your confidence and your claim in the Word of God that's never changing and is always right for your life. You don't go to the magazines. You don't go to the news articles. You don't go to the psychiatrist. You don't go to the counselors of this world. You don't go to the tarot card reader. You go to the Word of God. You accept God's Word. Not only that, you accept God's work. You're going to worship God, you're going to have to come on the basis that God requires. And that is, as the hymn writer said it, in my hands no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And if you're going to be acceptable in the sight of God, you're going to have to accept His work. What Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. You're not going to come by way of your own means. You're not strong enough, smart enough, good enough. You're not able enough to come unto God and require His forgiveness. But beloved, if you're going to come unto Him, you're going to come by the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who's made us accepted and allows us entrance into the presence of God. Tonight, if you're going to worship God, you're going to have to accept His work. Not only His work of redemption and His Word, but you're going to have to accept His will. You're going to have to accept the will of God for your life. And that is a part of salvation. It's a total surrender to the will of God. Lord, I surrender all. I am waving the white flag of surrender. Lord, here's my life, and You do with it what You want, however You want. And that's the only way you're going to worship God, is when you accept His Word, His work, and His will. But then we see the other thing that you can serve tonight, and that's self. I say that because the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I understand the word mammon carries the idea of flesh or this world, and the idea of serving God or serving the world. But I believe he clarifies it in verse 14 a little bit more when he said, and the Pharisees also who were covetous. Now the sin of covetousness is nothing more, beloved, than the sin of selfishness. I want that. I deserve it. And that's the other God, if you will, the little g God that if you're not careful, you'll get wrapped up in serving. It's a God of self-will, a God of self-righteousness, and a God of selfishness. The self-man, the God of self, will scoff at God. Notice what the Bible says. Bible says that they were covetous and that they heard all these things and they derided Him. That word derided, it means to mock or to scoff at. Well, I want to say that hadn't changed in 2,000 years. You preach the gospel to a world full of sinners, and what do they typically do? They mock and they scoff at the message of the gospel. I remember going down on the streets of Atlanta when I was in Bible college, street preaching. We'd go outside of those clubs. They'd be going till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And we'd go out and one or two of us would preach while the rest of us handed out tracts and pamphlets. And we'd work one street corner and we'd go to the next club and work another street corner. And we'd go to the next club and work another street corner. You want to talk about a captive audience? Buddy, we had them. They weren't going to get out of line. They'd been standing there 30 minutes trying to get in the club. They weren't going to lose their place in line. So they had to sit there or stand there and listen to the gospel message. And we'd go from one to the other in that club district. And by the time we made our circle, there's a whole new crowd to preach to. We'd just start all over again. And we'd get to preaching. And you know what I heard more than anything else? I heard, well, my daddy's a preacher, and I'm a Christian, and I love God. And they would scoff at our method of telling them about Jesus. Can I say to you, God's method hasn't changed. He chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's method has not changed. We need to stop looking for a new way and just get full of the Holy Ghost and pray and utilize the means of God's Word and let it do its job once again. Oh, yes. A lot of folk will scoff at old-time religion. They'll scoff at a man like Brother Craig that's trying to toe the line and preach the truth of God's Word. Trying to keep the world out and keep the presence of God in. They'll scoff at a man like that. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to serve the God of this world that self, and you'll find yourself scoffing at God's man. You'll be joining the anthem of the world saying, well, if we just ease up a little bit, if we wouldn't just preach so long or preach so loud or preach so hard, if we just change up the music a little bit, if we might just black out the ceiling and put in some spotlights and a fog machine. And buddy, if old Craig had just come in through the window on a dirt bike and really revved the engine, oh, buddy, we'd draw a crowd. We could really pack this place out. And you know what that is? That's man scoffing at the way God says it is to be done. It's what these Pharisees were doing. Jesus point blank told them, you can't serve God and your own selfish pride and agenda. You're going to have to die to yourself and trust God. And they derided him. Who's this man to tell us our business? We're the Pharisees. We're the religious crowd. He's just 33. He's barely even old enough to be a prophet. Who does he think he is? That's what the self will do. It will scoff. Not only will it scoff, it'll show. It'll make a fair show. Oh yeah, the flesh will make a fair show. The flesh likes to be primed and pumped up and showed off. We find in the text, the Bible says in verse number 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves. Justify yourselves. The idea of that phrase is to show one's own worth or to boast in one's self-righteousness. May I say to you, we have no righteousness of our own tonight. But all the righteousness that we have has been given to us by Jesus Christ. And the only good that's in me is what God's put in me. I like what old preacher, mountain preacher Ed Kirkendall said. Said, only way you go to heaven is God make you holy. How does God make a man holy? Only way God can make a man holy is if a holy God move on the inside of him. And beloved, when he moves on the inside, he's going to remodel and he's going to decorate the walls and the corridors of your soul with his grace and mercy. They were showing themselves off. He said, you're those that like to justify yourself. You like to tell everybody about how good you are. I'm going to tell you right now, if you'll let the flesh will boast in itself. The flesh will try to show just how good it is. And there may be some of you here tonight, you're serving self, and it's evident in the way that you boast in yourself. Well, I'm really not as bad as he is. I've not done what she's done. I go to church, I do this, I do that. And all the while, God is saying to you in verse 15, ye are they which justify yourselves before God or before men, but God knoweth your heart. You might do a pretty good job of hiding from the preacher what's in your heart. And you might do a pretty good job of hiding from your spouse what's in your heart. And you can do a pretty good job of hiding from your children what's in your heart. But I'll promise you this, you're not hiding from God what's in your heart. He knows your heart. And he knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Beloved, you'd be just well off tonight to stop putting on a show. Stop trying to declare yourself righteous in the sight of God by your own works. Stop justifying yourself before men. Just get low, get dirty, get rotten, get sinful in the sight of God so that you can come unto Him and find in Him a master who's a good master and a good Lord. There's two masters. There's the Savior and there's self. Not only do we see this self that it will scoff and it will show, but in verse 15, he told him it will swell. Your self will swell. He says, for that which is highly esteemed among men, it is abominable in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed among men, the idea of highly esteemed, it means to be bright. It means to be lifted up. It means to be set in a place of adoration. Well, isn't that what the flesh likes? It likes for people to puff it up. Oh, I mean, if we're given the opportunity to be in the spotlight, man, how we can swell and we can rise to the occasion. Our ego will begin to swell. Our heads will begin to swell. And before we know it, we really think something about ourselves because of the esteem of other men. But friend, if you're esteemed by men, God says, you're an abomination. Oh, I wonder how many pastors are there across this land tonight, Brother Craig. Well, in the eyes of their church folks and in the eyes of this world, very highly esteemed. Oh, yeah, I'd say most of even the lost world would esteem very highly Joel Osteen. But the Bible says in the eyes of God, he is but an abomination. And yet, how many in our Baptist ranks are there? This idea of man worship, putting a man upon a pedestal and pumping him up, propping him up, esteeming him so highly that he's got the thoughts, even the idea that he's going to reign with Jesus at his right hand. Remember, the Bible tells us something about that old Peter and James. It was James and John. They saying, who's going to sit at your right hand? He said, the last will be first and the first will be last. There's two masters tonight, God and self. But then we see in the text that there's two men. Bible tells us in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then the Bible tells us there's a second man, Lazarus. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I see here not only two masters tonight, but I see two men. I see, first of all, the rich man. The rich man. It's interesting, you'll find two other accounts in the Gospels of a rich man. There was one account of a rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he told him to sell all his possession, give to the poor, and go. And he walked away sorrowful because he had many great riches. We find that there was another reference to a rich man. And then we have this reference. Every time the rich men, they were unable to enter in because of their riches. I want to say this rich man, first of all, had comfort in life. Bible says he was rich. The idea of the word, it means wealthy. It means astute, very well to do. He had plenty. He didn't hurt for anything. He was, as we would say of many in this day, born with a silver spoon in his mouth. And this man, whether it had been from good business dealings or perhaps he was born into wealth, he had amassed a great deal of it. We find later the Bible says that he wore purple and fine linen, and perhaps there was even some royalty involved, as purple was the color of royalty. But we find this man, he had the comforts of life, man. I mean, he had the biggest bass boat on the block. He had the biggest jacked up truck in the county. He had all the four wheelers. He had all the fun stuff. He had the biggest mansion with two swimming pools and an inside jacuzzi. I mean, man, he was living it up by the world's standards. He was comfortable, but he was also clothed. Purple and fine linen means that he denied himself no good thing. If he wanted it, if his eyes beheld it, he got it. You know what's sad when I think about this man? I see a lot of this man in our Baptist churches. I see a lot of people that are working for the wealth of this world that will soon fade away. I see a lot of people that are working to store up treasures on this earth instead of treasure in heaven. I see a lot of people that are amassing things that one day are going to burn up. They're going to melt with a fervent heat, friend. Comforts. He's clothed. But maybe the saddest thing about this man is he's carefree. Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. The word fared, it means to be merry or to be glad, to be fair. Fair weather. Things are going good. Things are looking up. Boy, I'm happy. I'm excited. Some of you feel that way sometimes. Some of you even here that's lost, you feel that way from time to time. Even as this rich man did, you might get concerned for your soul for a little while, but then, you know, the Lord eases off, and so you ease off, and so you get a bright sunshiny day, and you're feeling pretty good. Well, that's the way he was. He fared sumptuously. The word sumptuously means luxuriously. I mean, he lived the lap of luxury. He had everything at his fingertips. And the thing about this is it speaks to the fact that he was carefree. Man, he didn't have a care in the world. He wasn't thinking about tomorrow, let alone eternity. He was building bigger barns, unaware that his soul would be required of him in just a short while, that there's a day coming when his time was going to run out and he was serving the wrong master. I wonder, how is it with you tonight? Are you that rich man? I ain't got no money, preacher. I ain't talking about just having money. I'm saying, are you serving the world? Are you seeking after the wealth of this world, the comforts of this life, the finer things if you can afford them? Are you carefree, living without a worry and without a cause, just going through the motions, just barely getting by? Is that you tonight, serving the world? Then the Bible tells us of another man. Man named Lazarus. And it tells us about his condition. Pretty poor condition this man Lazarus was in. Bible says he was a beggar. And he laid at a gate full of sores. Pretty rough condition to be in. The idea of those sores, you look it up, full of sores. That word, it carries the idea of ulcers. It's believed that he had ulcers all over his body. They were putting forth pus and wickedness out of his skin. Just the idea there. And he had no comfort. He couldn't stand to be touched. Couldn't stand to be handled. All of that in his life. He was a beggar. He couldn't work a job. He couldn't hold down a steady job with income. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a family. He was at the expense he was at the mercy of the world. He was hoping that somebody would do for him. And the Bible says he laid outside this rich man's gate in that condition. I wonder, You know, sometimes we think the better off we are, the better we are in God's sight. But I think sometimes the worse off we are, the better off we are. If that makes sense. I'm making a mission trip here, Lord willing, before long, in about a month and a half, going to India. I've been there before. It's been a while. I'm going back over there. You know, one thing I've learned over there, they don't have a whole lot. They're suffering persecution, not even at the hands of the Muslims. It's the Hindus. And if the Hindus, if you really think that their religion is a peaceful religion, you need to look it up. Buddy, they're killing Christians over there. Fixing to go over there. And I'm telling you right now, when I get there, I'm going to see a whole bunch of folk, Brother Craig, that ain't got two plug pennies to rub together. They ain't got nothing by way of this world. I mean, they're living in a shack, eating maybe one meal a day, just barely getting by. But they've got Jesus in their heart and they're on fire for God. You can call a revival meeting and there'll be 1,500 people show up within an hour or two just to hear somebody preach. I think sometimes the more we have, the less we have. And the less we have, the more we have. His condition. He didn't have much. Not only his condition, but I noticed his crumbs. He just wanted the crumbs that fell from the master's table. The rich man's table. Just a crumb. The idea, if you look up that word crumb, it means really a particle of a crumb. Just a little something. He wasn't asking to pull up to the table and set up, have a plate set for him and enjoy the... He just wanted what the dogs got to lick up off the ground. Asher, he wanted what Cooper gets to eat. Just those crumbs that's thrown down to him. That's all he wanted. He wasn't looking for much, just enough to get by. I'm talking to you tonight. You serve God and you may be like this Lazarus man. You may have it rough. You may not have a whole lot by way of this world's standards. But I'm glad to know one thing, and one thing is for sure. You can have God in your heart and the peace of God that passes understanding. And beloved, it'll keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And friend, you can go through the trials of life when you've got God in your heart. I see man here, his condition. We see the crumbs. You know, and then we see his comfort. The Bible tells us that the dogs came and licked his sores. His comfort. Just the dogs. You know, I look around a world of sin that's all around us. Beloved, it don't take much to be good and kind to people. A lot of people are just wanting the dogs to come and lick their sores. How much more if we as God's people just go love on them a little bit? Tell them about Jesus Christ. You know, I'm thankful that I've got some comforts in my life. But my comforts really don't compare to that of the world's. The comforts of my life are the comforts in my heart. The grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God. Beloved, he had that. He might have just had the dogs to lick on him, but he had God to minister to him. And there was something in his heart and in his life that was all together. And he didn't see himself for being much. The word crumb is only used three times in the Bible, and the other two times it's in reference to dogs. Now, I believe this man realized he was a nobody. He didn't have nothing to offer. He saw himself as being just a dog. But as that woman told the Lord Jesus, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I believe this man, he knew something about God that that rich man had never known. Two masters, two men. And then we see two memories. I want to preach for just a moment on this. I see the memory of grace, and I see the memory of guilt. Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 21. I say the memory of grace because the Bible tells us that this man Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. And there he was comforted, and we learn as this rich man engages with Abraham over in Abraham's bosom that he says, remember that thou in thy lifetime were comforted, and Lazarus was tormented, but now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. I believe the memory of Lazarus is altogether different. I don't believe when he got to Abraham's bosom, he was thinking about those dogs licking his sores anymore. I don't believe he's thinking about the crumbs he was begging for anymore. He wasn't thinking about those sores, those boils that were coming up on his skin anymore. Oh, no, he had a memory of grace, friend. In Revelation 21, the Bible says, and God, verse 4, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Thanks be to God for the child of God who's serving God. There's a better day coming, friend. Hallelujah. We're going to have a modified memory. We're not going to remember sin. We're not going to remember our sinful past. We're not going to remember our failures. We're not going to remember the pains of life. We're going to have a memory where the tears are wiped away, and all we can remember is what God's done for us and how good He's been. Yes. Hallelujah. Modified memory. Not only that, I see a miraculous memory. Bible says in verse 5 of Revelation 21, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. What a miraculous memory. I mean, a miracle that God is able to take a fallen creature, save him by his grace, give him eternal life. And when we get to heaven and receive the glorified body, he erases the memory of all the pain, and everything is new. What's a miraculous memory? Not only that, I see a merciful memory. He goes on and he says, all things are new. And he said, write these words that are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Oh, what a merciful memory. Yes. You realize throughout the eons of eternity, we're going to reflect upon and remember the mercy and the grace of God. And all of it came to pass when one day, by the hearing of faith, we responded to the gospel call, and we came into the fountains of living water, and we partook for our soul what God had provided in His Son. Oh, a merciful memory. There's a memory of grace. But then I see a memory of guilt. Beloved, if you're here tonight and you're lost on your way to hell, when you get to hell, friend, you're going to be tormented by the memory of sin and guilt in your life. One man said, hell is the wrath of God, his hate of sin. One person said, and I've heard preachers say it, God will send you to a Christless eternity if you die without God. But friend, really the truth is, it's not a Christless eternity, but it is a loveless eternity, and it is a graceless eternity, and it is a merciless eternity. But I promise you, God will be there in all of His wrath and all of His vengeance as He pours it out upon sinners for all of eternity. I don't understand all the ins and outs of it, but beloved, God's going to get glory out of sending sinners that have rebelled against His holiness to hell. And He is going to pour out His wrath that has been stored up against the day of wrath upon you. You know one thing about God? He's got a temper, but He had never lost it. I've got a temper, Brother Craig. I lose it sometimes. But God ain't never lost His temper. But He's got one. And that temper is being stored up. That wrath and anger towards sin, that holy indignation that he has against the wickedness of men is being stored up one day, and he is going to pour out all of his wrath and all of his anger and all of his judgment upon sinners for all of eternity. Memory of guilt. Heaven's going to be full of pain. Luke 16 gives us just a small insight into it. Bible says, and the rich man also died, and he lift up his eyes being in hell, or was buried in hell. He lift up his eyes being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. And he cried, and Lazarus said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. But Abraham said, son, remember. Skip on down to verse number 26. He says, beside all this, there's a great gulf fixed. He said in verse 27, I pray thee therefore, but his prayer wasn't heard. He says in verse 28, send someone to my five brethren, but his plea was not heard. And Abraham answered him and said, he's got Moses and the prophets. And you know what a sinner in hell says to the word of God? Same thing he said on earth. Nay, Father Abraham, but if they would see one rise from the dead, they would believe. Sinners on earth reject the word of God and say, nay, Lord, not that. And yet in hell we see a sinner still. When he's told that the word of God is sufficient, he said, nay, Father, nay, Father. Every time you hear a gospel message and you reject it and you walk out unconverted, you're doing exactly what this rich man did, and you're saying, nay, God, that won't work for me. Nope, there must be another way. I'll just go on and serve myself instead of serving you. But in hell, there's the pain of unquenchable fire. There's the pain of unrelenting thirst. There's the pain of unforgettable memory. There's the pain of undeniable separation. There is the pain of unanswered prayer. And there is the pain of unseen compassion. If you die and go to hell, you'll be separated from God for all eternity. But one thing you will not be separated from is your memory. Your memory. He said, remember thou that in thy lifetime. And I believe that the memory is going to be one of those painfully agonizing aspects of hell. You're going to remember every gospel message you ever heard, but you don't have the opportunity to believe the word of God or repent from your sin. I believe you're going to remember some of the pleasures of life, and even those pleasures will torment you in that place where there is no pleasure and where there is no ease. Constant pain, constant torment, constant suffering. I thought about the memory of guilt, though, and I want to give you this, and I'll try to get done. I thought about the memory. I wonder tonight if we could just for a moment walk down the corridors of hell. And I understand that it is a place of utter darkness as described in the lake of fire. And you understand in studying the Bible, hell is really the county jail and the lake of fire is the prison, if you will. God has a holding place until all men and women are called before His white throne judgment, where they'll there be judged and then cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, where they'll never be brought back up out of that pit. But they'll be there where the worm dieth not. You realize if you could walk down the corridors of hell tonight, you'd hear some of the greatest screams, some of the greatest cries of the damned in a place where their soul will never die as they cry out for mercy. They cry out for the blood. They cry out for a door to get them out of that place but there is none there. I thought about Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 through 22. That's the account of Noah. We all know the story. How that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and God directed him to build an ark. And we all know the story. He was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years took him to build the ark. I believe every day while he was a building, he was a preaching. Jesus is a coming. Judgment is a coming. The day is a coming. I believe with every swing of the hammer, friend, that's what they heard in their ears. God is going to judge this earth. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Of course, in their context, it'd have been in rainfall, taking vengeance. He's coming again. You better be ready to meet him at his coming. And for 120 years, Brother Johnny preached the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man. And he was mocked. He was scoffed. He was ridiculed. Men, they showed themselves, they esteemed themselves highly, and they said, "You're crazy. God don't want nothing to do with us, and there ain't no such thing as rain, and we ain't worried about what tomorrow is going to hold. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Well, they had one thing right. There finally came a tomorrow, and they died. And the Bible tells us that as God instructed Noah, all the animals came in, and then he was instructed to bring his family and himself into the ark. And one thing that's interesting about that is Noah did not shut the door, Brother Craig, but God shut the door, signifying that when the door is shut by God, friend, there ain't no opening it. You've got a day of grace, but you sent away your day of grace and you go out into an eternity to meet a holy God unprepared, and the door will slam behind you and there ain't no coming back from it. And I can't help but imagine that as the Lord lifted up that ark and the water began to assuage, as the Bible says, and the deep broke up and the water began to fall and it began to rise, I can imagine people gathering around that ark. "Noah! Noah! Open up the door! Noah, let us in! We're going to die in this flood, Noah!" And I even imagine perhaps Noah's heart broke. But he knew it was too late. And I believe if we could go to hell tonight, we'd hear millions upon millions crying out in hell, "Noah, open up the door! Open up the door! Open up the door!" You say, "Preacher, is the door of salvation in hell?" No, but the memory of it is. And that'll be what goes through your mind throughout that eternity in hell. I thought about Mark's gospel, chapter number 6. The Bible here tells us of a certain man, one of the greatest prophets that ever walked in shoe leather, John the Baptist. The Bible says, "But when Herod heard thereof, he said unto John, 'Whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead.' And Herod himself had sent forth and laid upon John and bound him in prison, and Herodias, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And John had said unto Herod, 'It is unlawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard them gladly. And when a convenient day came, was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod." Amen. That's one reason as Baptists we don't believe in a dancing, because it's not godly. "Pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee.'" And then you go on and read, and you'll find Herodias instructs her daughter, "You ask for John the Head's Baptist on a charger." And that's what they did. For fear of his guest, for fear of what man would say, for fear of the judgment of others, Herod capitulated and gave her what she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a charger. I believe if you go to hell tonight, you'd hear the cry of John and Herodias. Take it away! Take it away! Take it away! I don't want to see it anymore! Take it away! You say, is John the Baptist head in hell? No, but the memory of it is. Beloved, I'm telling you, your memory is going to haunt you if you die and go to that place. Thought about Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to try to close in just a moment, but I'm asking you, give heed to the Word of God tonight. God's dealing with your heart. You don't have to wait till a song's played or an invitation's given. God's Word is the invitation. Come to Jesus even now. Matthew 27 and verse 24. You'll find Pilate here as pronouncing judgment upon the Lord Jesus. His own wife has leaned over to him on the throne and said, I have been troubled by this man in my dreams today. Please have nothing to do with his death. And Pilate, for fear of the people, a people pleaser, when he saw that he could prevail nothing, verse 24, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And we all know the story that he washed his hands of the blood of Jesus, and they took Christ from there. They began the process of scourging him and beating him, and then the process of taking him and laying that cross upon his back where he would carry it to Golgotha only so far before Simon would come along and he would help him bear his cross up to that place called Golgotha, the place of a skull where he would hang between heaven and earth as a sacrifice for sinners, where God would punish his son and he would shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so that you might be forgiven of your sin and set free from the bondage of sin and have liberty to serve God. I believe tonight if we could go to hell and listen, I believe you'd hear Pilate's screams echo out of the darkness. Get it off! Get it off! Get it off! Get it off! You say, preacher, is the blood of Jesus in hell? No! But the memory of it is. And friend, you die in your sin. You're going to die knowing there was a gospel preacher. There was the blood of Christ shed. And there was a door of salvation opened unto you. And you rejected it. And you went on in your sin. And you died and went to hell. Friend, stop playing games and run to Jesus tonight. Two memories. You can have your memory erased. Past guilt and sin gone. All things new. Or you can go into hell remembering that God gave you opportunity after opportunity and you rejected it. I want to say something for just a moment to those of us that are saved tonight. You and I that are Christians. A message like this ought to motivate us to earnestly contend for the faith. It ought to motivate us to want to serve God and not mammon. To be accounted among them that suffer rather than them that are successful in the world's eyes. To go out of this place by God's grace, escorted into the presence of our Lord, then dragged into the regions of the damned. We are to fight for the truth because it's the truth that sets men free. We are to stand on the Word of God and not compromise it because without it, nobody will be saved. This message ought to stir in our hearts and motivate us to protect the truth of God's Word. Number two, it ought to motivate us to preach the gospel to the lost. I mean, it ought to stir our souls. I'm telling you, if you're here tonight and you have a family member that's on their way to hell, you ought to be in this altar already weeping and crying out to God to have mercy on their soul. I'm not just trying to get you in the altar. I'm telling you, God have mercy. Shame on me and shame on anyone that can't weep for the souls of men. It might be your grandbabies. It might be your children. It might be your spouse that's going to die and go to hell. When was the last time you told them about Jesus? When was the last time you prayed for their soul and begged God to save them and bring them into a knowledge of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin? We're too cold anymore. Too concerned with the world anymore to evangelize the lost and preach. I'm telling you, a message like this, it ought to motivate us to protect some things. It ought to motivate us to preach like it's our last time we'll ever tell anybody about Jesus. And then I'll say this, it ought to prepare us to meet our God. It should motivate us to be prepared. When it comes my time, when I take my last breath on this world, when I exhale here, that I inhale there, that when my time has come to an end, and when your time runs out, we are ready to meet God and His coming. Are you ready tonight? When your time runs out, where will you be? When your time runs out, where will your soul spend eternity? And as it is appointed unto man, men wants to die. And after this, the judgment. Oh, that God would motivate our hearts tonight to stand on the Word of God, to preach the gospel to sinners with a zeal, with a passion like we've never had. Pray for them. Oh, that God would motivate us to prepare to meet Him. Maybe you're saved. You ought to be doing everything you can to prepare for that day you'll stand before God. Don't wait until you stand there to wish you'd have lived like you should have. Live now like you wish you would have when you stand before Him. Maybe you're lost. Right now is the time. Not tomorrow. Not the next day. Not the next revival. God's given you a word tonight. He's given you an open door. He's given you an opportunity. What are you going to do with it? Prepare to meet your God. Where will you be when your time runs out? Let's bow. Father, we need your help tonight. May the Holy Ghost of God just walk through this place. Lord God, I pray that you would deal with every heart in this building. I pray you'd break our hearts, God. I pray there'd not be a dry eye in this place. Lord, we'd really get a burden for sinners. We'd really see just how desperate and how hopeless they are. And that, God, if you don't move and they don't respond, Lord God, they're going to die and go to hell. Some of our loved ones will be separated from them. Our memories wiped clean of them. There'll be no tears in heaven. Lord, we won't have the memory of our loved ones in heaven that die and go to hell. Forgotten, Lord, forever. Lord, break our hearts tonight, I pray. Revive us. Stir in our hearts. Save a sinner. Reclaim a backslidden soul. And Lord, have your own way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.